And I want to bring up our president, David Robbins, to keep on this conversation about what is this going to look like for family life to hold these tensions.
There you go. Right. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Indeed. You know, it's kind of funny to follow someone with a Stanford and Harvard and Oxford degree. It reminds me, in New York, I would guest preach at a church that had this pastor with an amazingly sophisticated Australian accent. And he would read scripture the times I would guest preach, and then I would get up there. And I just knew, you know, everyone, when some British or Australian accent talks, you know, and you're going, oh man, he's 10% smarter than me. And then here comes the Southern accent, and you go, he's 10% dumber than me. And so out of dependency, we would preach the word, you know. And so here I am with my Ole Miss education, undergrad. There you go. Look, it's in Oxford. That's true. That's true. Thank you, Bob. Well, we do get to cherish this moment of being on such an incredible foundation. And what I love about family life is that family life has taken these timeless truths of scriptures, the practical principles that God has given us around marriage and family, the timeless things embedded in us to leave legacies that go on generation after generation. And family life has been adapting and innovated the means and methods without changing the core timeless message over and over and over and over and over again. With Weekend to Remember is a great example. A 42-year-old conference. How many conferences 42 years old are still around and adapting? There's been several renditions of Weekend to Remember and several revamps as we do this next one that are still thriving. You know, we're having more people come than we've had in about the last 10 years to Weekend to Remembers. And it's been one of those great examples of an amazing resource that God continues to use as we sometimes, about every decade, go in there and adapt and innovate some, keeping the message core and having couples experience. If you've been to a Weekend to Remember, raise your hand. Almost the entire room. If you haven't, we'd love to get you to one, that's for sure. Out of Weekend to Remember was Home Builders, and this came out of this story of a man coming up to Dennis after he talked at Weekend to Remember, and he was about to come up to him and then got bumped and his binder fell out on the floor. And so as Dennis and them are picking up the papers together, he whispers under his breath, I just wish y'all would create something that I could take home with me and keep processing with couples. And Dennis was like, wait, what'd you say there? What was that? He goes, well, we take this manual and we bring couples to Weekends to Remember and we tear out different chapters and then we study it week after week after week and continue the conversation to keep the transformation happens with couples that we bring to Weekends to Remember. I wish you would have something that we could process together beyond this weekend. And sure enough, Dennis and others got other writers involved and different types of experts on different topics, and the Home Builder series was created in order to have this ongoing conversations that would happen, and this Home Builders movement was developed, continuing the conversation in home, putting the Word of God and great questions and practical principles into facilitators' hands so that they could use that resource with other people. It's still the main resource globally that our staff uses, translated into, I think, 45 languages, I think. It's a phenomenal resource that we keep adapting and keep turning into different languages to get more people the timeless truth. Go to this next one. Family Life Today, that most of us in this room know and love, some 26 years ago, the core question was, God is using this. People are hungry for this message. What are the means and methods in order to get this truth to more people? And so Dennis called up someone he had met that happened to be an expert in the space and was willing to move to Little Rock. And that was Bob Lapine and Mary Ann. And they came, started this ministry. You know, there was this whole timeline of how it would go. A spot opened up on air in the major markets because of a situation. And sure enough, they said, do you guys want to take this place? And go, "Woo, that's a risk because that's a lot more money than we were expecting on the front end of this thing. Yet taking a risk of faith to keep adapting and to keep surrendering, going, God, if you're providing the opportunity, we will step into it to take your truth and hope and help to the people who need it and that do not have it right now. Resurrection Eggs is one of those. If you've done resurrection eggs with a kid before, raise your hand. Yeah, about half the room. We were doing it in New York with our kids and looked at the back and go, oh my gosh, this is Family Life. You know, before Family Life was even on our radar, we knew it was part of Crew. We didn't know resurrection eggs were part of Crew, part of Family Life. And it's been one of those resources we've used countless times, a memorable thing. The story goes, you guys were just on radio, kind of mentioned this idea of a way to express the Easter story, and all of a sudden, all the Family Life staff in the building were finding cartons, eggs, making things to go inside of them, and packing them and shipping them out because the demand was so high to practically be able to pass on in a fresh, innovative way to the next generation, this Easter story. This is what we've been about. This is what we continue to be about. I Still Do was a season in time where arena events and stadiums were being packed, and there really wasn't anything for couples. There were things for men, and there were things for women. There wasn't really anything for couples to come together and have an experience together, and sure enough, it was a phenomenal season of ministry and saw phenomenal things happen. If you were in I Still Do, raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. It's amazing, yeah. And then there's video series. Really, it was about 8 or 9 years ago that the team began to think our core calling is to keep getting this help and this hope to as many people as possible. The gospel integrated into everything that we do, and the scriptural principles around marriage and family to as many people as possible. And they made The Art of Marriage. Phenomenal resource. This thing still is doing amazing and being used in lots of places. Resources like this don't usually last 8 years. That's pretty phenomenal. And stepping up was next. Art of Parenting just released. But yet, here we are again, putting timeless truths in a form, gathering other experts and leaders, creating these narratives on topics with different opinions and theologians' opinions and counselors' opinions around most recently parenting, and giving it into the hands of people, so that they could take it into their neighborhoods, people that might not come till we can remember, people that might not come or even know about options on radio or other ways to engage with us, but putting it into the hands of people so that they could take the truth to the people around them. That's what we are about. That's what we've always been about. And it is with great dependence and humility that I take this baton from Dennis and go, God, we're going to keep trusting you for at the core of what we are called to. And as Meg and I keep praying, and as we have processed before taking the role officially, and then even more so after the role, there's just one thing that it feels like God's hand keeps putting onto our hearts that we cannot shake. And there's still things, so many things unknown, and there's still so much learning that we're having. But the one thing that he keeps putting his hand on our hearts going is, keep trusting me for every home. That is the calling that I gave this ministry 42 years ago. That every home would have the chance to hear the gospel. That every home would know the way I created this institution to flourish. Keep trusting me for every home, that lives would be changed one home at a time all over the world. Homes in every tongue, tribe, and nation. Homes in every generational, demographic, and socioeconomic group. David, do not settle. Trust me for things bigger than yourself. That's what I've called this ministry to throughout these past 40 years, and it is what I'm continuing to call this ministry to. It is ensuring that our DNA of what we were founded in, with this missionary zeal to take the gospel to every home. That is what we were founded in, and that is what we cannot just simply rest and go, look at all that we're doing. Isn't it amazing how God is using us? And it is amazing. I can't believe we get to be a part of it. I don't want to mess it up. And right when I say that, God just puts his hand a little bit closer in and goes, David, yes, leverage the amazing things that I have created through Family Life. But trust me for every home. Trust me for the ends of the earth. That is what I've called this ministry to. We help people grow in the most important relationships of life. God, relationships with their spouse, the relationship with their kids, so that homes would manifest God's glory in their home and display and proclaim and interact with people all over the planet so that his glory would be known by other people, that satisfaction in him could be found by everyone. When I think of the essence of family life, just boiling it down to as much as simple as possible, as we've gone on this, just really learning as much as we can, it is when oneness in a home and in a couple meets legacy. When you experiencing God and your spouse together and in your home meets that being expressed out, when we experience Jesus in intimate ways and usher that grace into our family and truth into our family, it can't help but get expressed out and form a legacy. That's what we've been about, and that's what we're going to continue to be about. And yet the question still lingers in any type of founder transition like this, and just as we look toward the future, why can't we just steady the ship? You know, just don't get too crazy. Don't trust God too big at this time. And there's a few reasons that I simply just go, we're not getting crazy. There's great things God's doing. We're making sure those get leveraged first. We'll talk about those things next. But yet the calling God is pushing us to, there's two reasons why I think that's what he keeps pushing into our heart. One's our cultural moment and what marriage and families are facing in our day. And the other is just the ways of Jesus and what his model is and what he has commissioned us to. So I want to briefly talk about our cultural moment, but then I want to leave us and end, hopefully spend most of the rest of the time that I have leaving time for Mark, the book of Mark, and kind of looking at an overview and Jesus' model of and what his word is of what we are called to and why we cannot just sit here and enjoy the moment for a little while. First and foremost, our critical cultural moment. This isn't just about a family life transition. This is about where we are in our world, and particularly in our nation, if you look specifically in our cultural moment. There was one of my favorite things Meg and I have gotten to do is interact with people who've been around family life for a long time and just hear the stories of life change and hear how couples' lives have been changed and the way they've expressed that in their kids' homes and taken tools and resources and used it with their churches and their neighborhoods and in their communities. And there was a family that we met with the parents. And really, they kind of turned the conversation on and goes, look, we want to talk about how to relate to younger kids and people because we've grown our kids up on family life. I mean, we have depended on it. It has been such an amazing resource to us. We've listened to radio for 20 years. We've done Weekends to Remember. We did Passport to Purity with our kids. You know, whatever you've given us, we have exercised it out and done. We have loved it. We love family life because of that. Can't imagine where we'd be without it. Two of our boys are walking with the Lord. One's in ministry. One's in the Naval Academy, I think it was what it was, in the military. But we got three girls, and help us know how to move toward them. All three of them are cohabitating with significant others for significant amounts of time. Two of them have kids. Those two also are very plugged into church and spiritually interested and really seeking to pursue Jesus. And we just feel like we keep missing them. What the world they're building just doesn't make sense to us. And how do we keep moving toward them and keep relationship with them and keep presenting truth to them while also standing firm for truth and what biblical principles around marriage are? And I'm sure, you know, that's not everyone's story in this room, but that is kind of the increasing kind of, I just feel like I miss sometimes. And that's been a story we have often heard. When I think about our cultural moment and our day and you ask questions about it, I think about Nehemiah 1:1-4. When Nehemiah, before he sets on this mission of really going out and doing what God called him to do, he asked two basic questions. One was, tell me about my people. And the other was, tell me about my city. Tell me about it. What is the state? What is going on right now? The pace of innovation is so strong. And one of the first, I'm going to cover three things really quickly. But one is people are processing information and accessing information. And where the conversations are happening for next generations are in totally different places and continuing to adapt very quickly. This is a picture of the Pope installation in 2005, just, you know, a little bit over a dozen years ago. And then only 8 years later, the pace of change, where in 2013, the crowd, everyone looks like us at our kids' performances. Please don't use the iPad, use the phone. Everyone has one in their hands and has access to information and processes information in totally different ways. I remember, I'm pretty young. I remember having a flip phone and wondering, text just seems like an impersonal way to do it. And now that's the main way I communicate with my parents. I remember having to click the two buttons 6 times in order to get a lowercase c. It was horrible. Today, people touch their phone or tap their phone over 2,000 times a day. And really, one of the main parenting concerns is secondhand screen time. We challenge and struggle as raising kids, and we talk about it all the time of managing screen time for our kids. And I remember hearing this presentation recently just going, oh my goodness, secondhand screen time, where I've regulated their screen, yet when I am with them directly in presence with them, I'm distracted, and I'm not fully present with them, and they're getting secondhand screen time from us. Those are just realities that we are navigating now. How do you take that and not say it's all bad, but all right, how do we use this redemptively to what God wants to do to take the timeless truths and make them accessible to people? Social media is another way, obviously, no news to you. This is all Americans. YouTube, 73% of Americans use YouTube. This is all generations. Facebook, 68% of people are on Facebook. And then there's others. But if you look at younger generations, people 35 and under, YouTube's actually 95%. And then Facebook's pretty far down. And Instagram and Snapchat are at almost 70% each. That is where they're having conversations. That's where they're getting information around parenting and marriage and family. They're seeking truth, and it is the place that they are going for it. I remember, I think it was you. Someone at Family Life took his daughter to Facebook headquarters. That was you, right? Took his daughter to Facebook headquarters, and after a little 30 minutes, she goes, "Hey, Dad, it's pretty cool. I thought it was going to be all old people." Because to someone who's 18, Facebook is nowhere on their radar. They're in Instagram and Snapchat places. The point is that things exist now. Millions of people are in places and having exchanges and processing information and going to places for truth that did not exist 10 years ago. Airbnb is, in essence, the largest hotel chain in all the world, did not exist 10 years ago. The pace of change and adaptation is something that we have to build. We've been innovative. It's in our DNA. It's what we can do. It's in our history. We just have to build a culture where we do it a little faster while always, never abandoning the truth. It's the plumb line. We can never let go of it, yet continuing to adapt and innovative means and methods in order to engage more people. My generation, we were content sitting in large crowds, filling in the blanks. Future generations want you to frame up truth and then create an experience that's transformative. They want personalized, customizable things. There's no appointment listening. There's binge listening when they want to. And let me fast forward to what I really want to listen to. It's what the world around them has been. It's not entitled. It's really just expectant. Secondly, people think differently about marriage and family. Not a new surprise, but millennials, let's just take that demographic. 52% of millennials believe that having children is one of the most important goals in their lives. Pretty encouraging thing. It actually ranks as the highest priority for millennials. Interesting fact. 30%, only 30% say that marriage is a lifetime goal. They have different starting places around marriage and family and presuppositions that they bring to the table. What's encouraging is that the same research done by Pew, 87% of millennials actually believe that marriage is not an outdated institution. So, a little paradox there. They want a love that's lasting. Therefore, 25 years ago, it was all about keeping people married. Now it's actually engaging people and creating a compelling vision of what a covenant is and the beauty of the covenant and the security that it forms inside you. And with your spouse, where it's worth it to do it and why it is worth it to do it. The conversations are changed. The truth is still the same. We know the satisfaction that can be had. We know it's the way God designed it to be. And we want to be a part of helping the next generation discover the beauty of it. Third thing, just worth noting, and you know this well, we're going to go here very quick. You can go ahead and go to the next one, is just their starting places spiritually. Just take millennial demographic. 1 out of 3 millennials declare no religious affiliation. No faith whatsoever. That is by far, by a double-digit number, a jump from my generation, Gen X. And it is, we see it in our culture, it is cause for great concern, yet there's also opportunity in it because of a fresh encounter with who Jesus really is. A lot of times people don't come in with a biblical literacy, and we get the opportunity to actually to declare the beauty of who Jesus is and declare the beauty of who Jesus is through the institution of marriage. We can remember speakers, it's been interesting as I've gotten to know them, they will tell you stories and make note that in the last 5 years, people have been doing this for a long time, there's just been this switch where people come in every weekend, there are just intense stories. Stories that you would say, once a season, do you remember that story, that life change, that radical thing they were wrestling with? And it's just like every weekend, those type of issues are coming to the table, and a lot of it has to do with people's spiritual starting places and some of the presuppositions people are coming in with. The point is simple, that we do live in a cultural moment where we have to really understand where people are starting from and go to them or run to them like the dad and the prodigal son and position ourselves where light can meet the darkness. And run to them, not wait for them to come to us and the way we like it all the time, but to pick up our robe and run to them. In John, Jesus talks about how I have sheep that will hear my voice and will turn to me, and I must go and reach them. Second reason is simply God's word. These really actually aren't the real reasons. They're a contextual reason of why we got to be innovative and adaptive and keep thinking about, God, what do you have for us? What are you calling to? The real reason is the model that Jesus put before us. And we're going to use the book of Mark in order to kind of frame up this. But why we exist, why we can't just sit here and enjoy the moment, why we want to keep getting on our knees in great dependence, trusting him for things bigger than ourselves and for every home, is because Jesus has called us to it. Why we exist is for his glory. What we exist for is that his glory would be manifested in homes. In the beauty of homes. It's been family life's narrative to keep thinking that way, and we just fit into a context that Tim talked about of 2,000 years of the church continuing to take timeless truths and passing them on in fresh ways. Our obsession is for God's glory to be manifested in every home and every community. That is where it comes from. And Mark is an interesting book because it is an action-packed book. If different gospels are written toward different audiences. You have Matthew written toward Jewish people, and Matthew says, I'm going to help you understand how this is the long-awaited for one. This is the Messiah and the King you have been waiting for, and he starts with long genealogies, because for the Jewish people, that really mattered. For Luke, it was largely written to the Gentiles, and he started with mystic appearances of angels. For Mark just comes in straight with action. It's kind of like Raiders of the Lost Ark. Do you remember when Raiders of the Lost Ark came out, any of you, 1981? I saw it a few years later. But up until that point, the general narrative for an action movie was a little bit of character development, a great action scene, a little bit more character development, and then this amazing action scene to end the movie. Well, right out of the gate with Raiders of the Lost Ark, you have one of the most epic action scenes of all time. The boulder coming at you into the theater with Harrison Ford running off the screen, you know? And my kids know about it. It's at Disney World. They still have a live experience where my kids have no clue who Harrison Ford is, but yet know about the boulder and the rock because they've seen it in person at Disney World. And it's one of the most epic action scenes ever. And Raiders of the Lost Ark, there was action, micro development of characters, action, another amazing action scene, scene after scene after scene. And basically that's what Mark is. In chapter 1, verse 9, we already have the baptism of Jesus happening, heaven being torn apart, the dove coming down of the Holy Spirit coming to anoint him. And Mark uses this phrase often, immediately the voice of God comes down and says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And we are off and running. Later in chapter 1, his fame is spreading all throughout Galilee. Just after that in chapter 1, the whole city was gathered at his door. And then we get to a point with this little foreshadowing of where we're going to end up in Mark 9 with the transfiguration. But we get to 1:35 through 37, and it says this. And rising very early in the morning, while it was dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Peter, just like we would be, this is the moment. You are the Messiah. It is happening. People are finding out about you. We're watching you do miracles. Everyone's looking for you. Come back. And Jesus goes, "No, I have more sheep in the fold that I am going toward." Jesus started in chapter 1 in verse Mark this trend of it's going to be a little bit different than you think. The expectations that you have, oh, I have plans and God has plans. You're going to have to trust me. It's going to be a little different. We cannot rest in the privilege here. Let's go. And so verse 39 starts this trajectory all throughout Galilee. And basically Mark 1 through chapter 8, you just have Jesus going all throughout Galilee doing amazing things, healing people, handling scriptures in ways that put people in awe, casting out demons. And what happens next at the transfiguration at Mount Tabor is Mark 9, 2 through 9. Let's read that and we'll camp here. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed. Oop, that's Mark 1 again. Here we go. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses with them. And they were talking to Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son." And instead of saying, "In whom I'm well pleased," like in chapter 1, he says, "Listen to him." And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone but them and only Jesus. And as they were coming down the side of the mountain, he charged them, "Do not tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Three things happened that for Peter, James, and John, this is the moment. This is what we've been waiting for, the long-awaited Messiah and King. This is it. The fulfillment is happening. The voice of the Father. The voice of the Father, he's quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from all your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Foreshadowing yet again, look, it's going to look a little different than you think. You must listen to him. Jesus' revelation, he is transfigured before them. Glory of God coming off of him in his presence. And you just, I mean, put yourselves in the shoes at the campfire with them. I mean, they know his body odor. They've been around Jesus a lot walking around. They've seen him. Certainly, they believe, all right, there's something. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. But they know him also as fully human. And in this instant, they see him transfigured. Figured before him in all of his glory of the King. What's going through their minds? And then also we see representatives of Hebrew scriptures, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, this affirmation of this is the Messiah we have talked about, the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of all the prophecy that the prophets have said. Everything that the fourth floor really pointed to, here is the moment. And the disciples' response, I just think, is like any human's response. First, a little terrified, not knowing what to do. I remember being in New York 1 month in, being in a Starbucks line. Look twice, there's Derek Jeter. He was still playing at the time. And I just froze. I'm in line with him for 2 minutes and don't get past this aura moment to be able to strike up a conversation, and I just beat myself up. Next celebrity sighting was not near as impressive and not worth sharing, but I talked to him.
Come on.
It was Donald Trump Jr. Halloween trick-or-treating. True story. Peter's logical response is, let's set up three tents. Let's set up three tents. Let's stay right here. Movement of God happening. This is it. This is the promised, long-awaited moment. What more do we need? This feels so right. This is it. It is like a wedding and happening, and the couple has come. And parents, who's planning a wedding right now? I've talked to like five people planning a wedding right now. Sincerely, there's several people planning weddings for their kids. And you've done all this preparation, and the moment has happened. The bride and the groom say, I do. And instead of the pastor coming up and going, join me at the reception that we have spent much time working on and much money spending on it, we're going to not do that. We're going to keep moving on for a second. This is great. This is a wonderful moment, but this isn't the ultimate moment. It's like a Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal where you set the table and all your family has come back in, those magical moments where it actually still happens and kids are everywhere and you set the table and the food is cooked and you land it on the plate and you take the first bite and you say, okay, we're actually going to get up now and keep moving. This isn't completely it. This moment is wonderful. I am, and he is, inaugurating a kingdom. But there is a continuation of this kingdom until it is consummated in all of its glory when he comes back again. The disciples were not getting. Why can't we just stay here? So much is happening. And the GPS dialed into Jesus' heart as the Son of God was. Oh, there's more for me to do and more plans than you could ever imagine. The shock of Jesus, what he's saying is, this isn't bad. This is awesome. This is the inauguration moment, but I have more to do. Verse 9, and he started going down the mountain, foreshadowing his death. A few verses later, he foreshadows his death again. Very interesting, the disciples' conversations in those first moments. And then he V-lines for Jerusalem. Luke, after the transfiguration, says it this way. He quotes Isaiah 15, says, and he set his face like flint on Jerusalem. Transfiguration happened, glory, yes, it is revealed. And he goes, and now I will begin to truly inaugurate my kingdom on this earth and what I have come to do. His eyes, and as he went toward Jerusalem, looked outward and upward. And I just think as a ministry and for all of us is surrender to whatever. Sometimes those culmination moments happen and we just go, this is it. This is comfortable. This is what we're made for. And God just lifts our eyes up just a little bit and goes, no, this is awesome. This is amazing. I have more. I'm moving outward. I'm moving. Put your eyes upward toward me. It is like getting glasses for the first time. I got them in fifth grade, probably about a year and a half too late. Because of our move, we haven't gotten our sunglasses, so this is producing guilt right now. That's amazing that in practicing this afternoon, I didn't think about that. But I remember in fifth grade just doing this after getting glasses and just going, oh my gosh, do you see the leaves? I've seen them partially. Oh my gosh, the street signs. I can see the score in a football game. I'm seeing more clearly. And Jesus, as he V-lines toward Jerusalem, basically invites us to die to self immediately after the transfiguration. And he says, it's going to look a lot in this continuation season until I come back again. It's going to not look much like staying in tents. It's going to look a lot like, let's go to the next town. It's going to look a lot like, let's go back down the mountain. I have more to do and more that I want you to trust me for. Our passion for those in need, homes that need to be restored. Our passion for those who do not know the lost. Our passion for those who need rescue and be presented the truths of the gospel and the truths of the biblical principles around marriage and family. As we think about what the future is, our posture as family life is to go, Jesus, we will follow in your steps. You have modeled it for us, and we will follow in your steps. Fast forward to verse 16, the very end of the book. So we've begun in chapter 1. Let's go to the other towns. Transfiguration is going to look different than you think. Here we go. Let's V-line to Jerusalem and set the course for kingdom building that we get to participate in as his followers of Jesus with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then verse 16, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. Oh, may we not have unbelief. you and your own lives and your own spheres of influence as in your own families, redemption is still possible in whatever stories that come to your mind in this moment, in your own homes and in your own communities. For family life, may we not have unbelief of what he has in store and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, in essence, don't stay here. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In essence, Jesus is saying, look, that is the GPS direction. There's one core direction that we are headed. It is your own experience with Jesus, and out of that, expressing out the Great Commission in your home, generation after generation, legacy in your home, and legacy in the places and people God puts around you. And the direction's been the same whether you've used stars and a compass, whether you've used a physical map, paper, whether you use GPS in our day. GPS is a lot less fights. It's a great thing. But no matter what tool you've used and means that we use, the means and methods may change, but the direction and the calling on this ministry stays the same. We join the faithful followers of Jesus, and we join faithful people at Family Life over the last 5 years of holding truth and orthodoxy and being anchored in it while adapting and having a heart and compassion for the lost and for marriages that are struggling and for helping marriages that are doing well but just thrive more and reflect who Jesus is to the world around them. That is what we are about. We must leverage the current and what God is doing. It is amazing what God's doing. We look forward to sharing some of that tomorrow, continuing to share some of that. But we also have to be imaginative and innovative and build a culture that is able to adapt, because the world is adapting more quickly of where the conversations are happening. Our center and our obsession is his glory. Our distinguisher as a ministry, a marriage and family ministry, there's lots out there. Our distinguisher is the Great Commission being central to what we do. The Great Commission is not a mild suggestion. We are called to it, and it is core to what we do as we think about families and as we think about marriages. We believe that marriages and families are one of the most untapped resources on the planet to help fulfill the Great Commission and build God's kingdom and cause societal change. Our vision is every home, a godly home. And the fact is, we get to join in on a story that's already going. And there are amazing things that we get to continue to leverage toward building his kingdom. In the same breath, Family Life can't just be a tweaked version of itself in the next 5 or 10 years and expect to continue to grow the impact we desire to have toward every home. We worship and exalt God, not our methodologies. And we will be on our knees trusting him in this season right now. And we look forward to sharing a little bit of that tomorrow. But then also as we look upon the horizon and go, God, the core calling since the beginning. Well, it actually started with conference for crew staff, because we saw marriages struggling on crew. And we said initially, nope, you can't bring anybody not on crew staff, because staff were wanting to bring people. Well, staff just started sneaking people in. And sure enough, Dennis and Barbara and a couple, last name the Sundays, begin to go, there's something here. There's something God is using uniquely at this intimate part of marriage and family. There's something that the gospel and the Great Commission can be channeled through with marriage and family. Let's stop sneaking them in. Let's go expand and move toward them. And from the beginning until today, we keep moving outward toward people so that every home, generation after generation, may be satisfied in him and know him. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you to get to be a part of your kingdom building. We thank you to get to be a part of our own lives being changed by you. Oh, God, thank you that you have torn the veil and we get direct access to you and your word and your throne room. Lord, thank you that we get to be a part of reflecting who you are to the world around us, that you allow us to delight in being part of your kingdom building with us. In our own personal lives, Lord, let us lift our eyes upward and outward to people around us and who you may be working in. May we surrender anew and go, God, what do you have in my life and the way you want to use my stage of life, where we are right now, and who you've put around us. And God, as a ministry, may our calling continue to be to glorify you with everything that we can and in any way we can, for your glory to be manifested in every home. In Jesus' name, amen.